Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I have spoke before in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make known to all men, see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, until the principalities and powers, even in heavenly places, have known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man, that this Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout the ages, world without end." And to that statement, Paul says, amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one who's here. May you now speak to our hearts from your word, dear Lord. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of the message is "None is Excluded. All can have salvations and the blessings of God." Now that's a pretty straightforward title. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was in the third grade, I went to a school called Pine Tops Elementary School, a little bit of small town in eastern North Carolina. The school that I attended there was, and it was my first year there, by the way. I had previously lived in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. We moved to the big town of Pine Tops. And so I went into a new school. And you know how it is if you go to a new school. It's kind of, you know, you don't know anybody. It's kind of strange and so forth. Well, anyway, I'd been there for a few months. They had scheduled a special Christmas program. And so they brought all the children from all the grades together in the auditorium. And they chose, put them all in the front, and then began choosing. We began singing Christmas songs. And so they began choosing different ones in there to make up this choir. And the lady that was directing the choir, and I think her name was Miss Griffin, she was a music teacher, and so she would go by and she would say, "You're eliminated." "And you're eliminated." And I said, "What does that mean?" I didn't know what it meant. I was kind of, and she started coming close to me, and she pointed at me and said, "You're eliminated." Like, oh, what does that mean? And I just sit there, and she said, "Go sit down." Right in order for her to sit down. So I went out there and sit while she picked out the rest of them and everything. And she eliminated quite a few children there. And so she wound up with the choir. And I guess she was listening to how people were singing. And I'm not going to comment on what she heard. But I knew what, I didn't know what the word meant at that time, but I later learned what illuminated me. And so, but I obeyed her. I went and sat down, and I said, maybe one day I'll figure it out, and I did. You know what illuminated meant? It means that I wasn't singing good enough to be in the choir. So I wasn't included in what was going on there. And you know, that really bothered me when I figured out, I said, well, you know, why? You know, I was trying really hard, and I really hadn't sung enough to know I couldn't sing. You know what I mean? And you know what? I never forgot that. Yeah, I'm in the third grade. Who's in the third grade this morning? Who's in the third grade? Anybody in third grade? Nobody's in third grade? How old is third graders? Eight? Is that 8 years old? So that's how old I was. Most of the families, by the way, in our little town of Pine Tops, little exclusive community there, were from very well-to-do families, and they dressed nice and all this kind of stuff. And I was new in town. I was a stranger. Nobody really knew too much about us. My father was not well-to-do, and he was a mechanic. And we had, over the years, we had five children, three boys and two girls. And, you know, we had a nice house in the sense that it was ordinary, not a fancy-looking house, but God knows that my daddy always provided everything we ever needed. We had clothes on our backs, but we didn't have nice clothes, and we wore a lot of hand-me-downs. And over the years, I've thought a lot about it. I think maybe that was part of the reason that I was eliminated. And you know, that really bothered me. Just, wouldn't it bother you if somebody pointed to you and said, you're eliminated, and because they didn't think, not only was I not singing, but I know, reason I'm saying this is I know the town and I know the people and was raised there, so I make this judgment. But it really bothered me. And I've never forgotten it all these many years. It really hurt me inside that I was eliminated. I was not allowed to be a part of the rest of it. I was set aside. And it was embarrassing. It was very much embarrassing. How many of you ever been in a similar situation in which other people were getting some recognition or maybe getting something and you were eliminated? You weren't in the crowd. You didn't have the whatever it might have taken to be a part of the group. Prejudices are real. And because of one's financial situation or status, race, dress, how people dress, all these kind of things can divide us, don't they? And they do. They divide us. The point I want to make with this illustration is this. God in Ephesians chapter 3 is explaining that all men stand equal before our God and Creator. Equal before our God and Creator. God is not a respecter of persons. And I don't care if you're the most beautiful thing in the world or you're so ugly people turn away from you. That has nothing to do. The Bible says that God looks upon what? Alex, you said that, you quoted that this week, didn't you? What, boys and girls, this is something you studied in Bible school. God looks upon what? The outward appearance, is that right?
No.
What does he look on? He looks on the heart. That was a good lesson. That's what was learned last week in Bible school. God looks upon our heart. He's not impressed with our outward appearance. He's not impressed with how smart we think we are, or our backgrounds, or families, or heritage, or anything else. That is unimportant. That has nothing to do with our relationship to God. The richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world can equally have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is explaining here in the book of Ephesians. Now let's look at the Ephesian church. I'm not going to be able to finish the message because we only got just a few minutes left, but I want to at least give you a good introduction to the message and we'll finish it up next week. But the point is this, the Ephesian church was a mixed multitude of people. There were Jews there, and if you know anything about what the Bible tells us about the attitude of the Jews toward other people, that's where the name Gentile came from. In other words, it's they separated themselves. They were Jews. They were God's chosen people. And that was everybody else in the world who were all lesser, and that the Jews considered themselves far superior to everybody else. Now, again, in the Ephesian church, that existed. And there were people in the Ephesian church who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior the same way the saved Jews had. They had believed in the name, the only begotten name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had repented of their sins, and they had received forgiveness and eternal life. But some of the Jews look upon them, these Gentiles, well, we are superior to them. We have a superior position because we are Jews. By the way, you understand that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to the Lord at night because he was afraid of what people would say as a Pharisee and as a ruler in Jerusalem that, and in the synagogues and the temple, that he would be accused of kind of talking to Jesus because the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and the scribes, they just despised Jesus and were seeking to kill him. But he knew that Jesus had done the miracles, and he pondered in his heart, and he said, no man can do the things that you've done unless God be with him. So he was an honest Pharisee. And so Jesus, when he came to him, Jesus went directly to the heart of the problem, and he told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, not understanding, because Jesus was going to explain it to him, and he did. He didn't understand. He said, what do you mean? I've got to be reborn and go back into the womb and be reborn again. And then Jesus explained to him that he was speaking of the spiritual birth, being born of the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the gospel message that Jesus told Nicodemus, whereby he might be born again. Did you know that Nicodemus did believe? We don't know that he believed then, but later, after Christ had been crucified, we find good evidence that Nicodemus believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. So he was a saved Pharisee, a Jew. But the Jews were proud people, and this is what existed in the Ephesian church. Now, what is your point, Pastor? What are you trying to tell us this morning? You know, one of the things that always you have to contend with, I don't care what you're involved with, whether it be any kind of human organization, there are going to be classes of people. We automatically begin to class ourselves up, don't we? That's normal. That's human nature. And by the way, that is the human nature of the fallen man, of sinful man, that he would make a distinction between himself and somebody else and look upon other people as being superior. The other side is true, too, that other people would look upon others as being superior to them because of their wealth or good looks or whatever it might be. And in every church, there's always the possibility of that existing. Now, we are a direct result of God sending the Apostle Paul, calling him specially to be a missionary and a pastor and an evangelist to the Gentiles. Everybody in this room, I'm sure, are Gentiles. Any Jews here, I'm the closest there is, and that's just my name. I'm not Jewish. My name is Abrams, but I'm not Jew. In fact, I'm Holland Scott. How did that happen? I don't know. But I am. I'm a Scot. But my DNA shows that, by the way. That's how I know that. But my name says I'm Jewish, but I'm not Jewish. And that kind of disappointed me when I found out I wasn't. Kind of, you know, I would rather be a Jew. No, I don't care what I am. Makes no difference, does it? But we are the result of the fruit of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel and carrying it to Gentiles, making no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, he did say this, and let me explain this. Paul said that the gospel was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. What did he mean by that? Why to the Jew first? Because during that transitional period of time, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God was still offering the millennial kingdom, which is yet future to us. He was still offering his promised kingdom that he promised in the Old Testament. He was promising, and he was offering it to Israel. The gospel was being preached by the apostles. And they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 plainly states. And so, had the Jews received that, and had they believed in Jesus Christ, the kingdom would have come. Now, how would it have come? The Old Testament prophecies, the so forth in our Bible, and the New Testament prophecies would have had to be fulfilled. That means we would have a tribulation. Jesus would have returned 50 days later. He would have established his kingdom. That would have happened regardless of what will happen. And it's going to happen. But at this particular time, the kingdom was postponed and the offer withdrawn because the Jews rejected it. But during this period, until around 70 AD, probably from 68 to 70 AD, during that period, the gospel had gone throughout most of the Roman Empire at that time. And we also find that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews were dispersed all over the Roman Empire. And Judaism ceased to be practiced. The Old Testament temple was destroyed. The sacrifices and the feasts ended being celebrated because they could not be celebrated apart from its relationship to the temple. They had no temple anymore. So God withdrew the offer of the kingdom. And the gospel went to the Gentiles, as Paul over and over explains. And so we're in an interim period right now. We call it the church age, in which churches are preaching, true biblical churches, are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain this to you also. Daniel prophesied there'd be 490 years to the coming of Jesus Christ in his second coming. 490 years, and the kingdom would be established. The Messiah would establish his kingdom. Well, historically we know that 483 years has transpired. It's happened. And when the Jews were cut off, in other words, and destroyed out of the land, then and Christ Jesus came, there are 7 years yet to go. So 483 years, there's 7 more years to go. And that will complete the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not complete. Because Daniel said it would be 490 years, not 483. So we are waiting expectantly, having this blessed hope within us for us Christians to be raptured out, taken out. The tribulation begins. 7 years later, the Lord returns to earth, and then 50 days later sets up his kingdom. Now, so, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and you and I are a part of it. And we're looking for that wonderful thing that is going to happen when God comes back and takes his bride, and we are part of the body of Christ. It's also called the bride of Christ. We have a special position with Christ that the Jews don't have. The Jews were offered a kingdom. We're offered to be the bride, the personal relationship, and to rule with him in the millennial kingdom. So we'll have a relationship to the kingdom, and we will be a part of it. Now, I hope I haven't confused anybody with all that, but I need to explain it to you. It's so plain and so clear as to what it is. So the point of this is, though, that God was offering Gentiles the gospel, and also at this time, the kingdom. Now, if you will notice that he says that they were to be fellow heirs, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, what the Jew was to receive by believing and putting his faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah, now the Gentiles also were to receive salvation going to both equally. Now, some people do not understand the word dispensation, but it just means dispensation is a word that describes a particular period of time in which something particular is happening. Our economy today is the same word as dispensation. We have our economy, and of course you turn on the news and our economy is failing. Our country is in dire straits. Oh, trillions and trillions of dollars that we cannot pay and never will be able to repay. And so our economy today denotes that those particular characteristics. And so a dispensation is a particular characteristic of a particular period of time. And so we are in a particular period of time call the church age. So, like most of God's word, the Jews perverted God's word, and they gave it a false meaning. And so they called Gentiles infidels. Now, let me also show you something else. Let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and let me show you what God's plan has always been. It has not changed. It's the same as it always been. In John chapter 3, and in verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and they had brought sin into the world, Genesis 3:15, this is what God said, and he was talking to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is called a messianic prophecy. It is a promise that God made when Adam and Eve sinned and cast the world into sin. And I've said this 1,000 times, I reckon. Every time you hear in the Bible, God makes a negative statement, a statement of condemnation, a statement of wrath, or a statement of judgment. He always gives the positive side of it. And he always offers redemption and mercy and grace. And he does so here. He says, yes, the serpent, which was representative of Satan, is going to bruise what? The heel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he shall bruise the serpent's head. That's a fatal blow. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now, the beginning of the Jews is recorded in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Adam, chapter 12, verse 1, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So who is he talking to? He's talking to Abram. And he's telling Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. All the nations of earth are going to be blessed you. And notice what it says in verse 3, and this is critical. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. All the who? All the families of earth. That includes what? Jew and Gentile. So God's offer of redemption, God's offer of mercy was never exclusive to the nation of Israel. Do you know, as we read through the Old Testament, and I just got through with a course that went through the whole Old Testament. Took me several months to go through it. And one of the things that just stood out, just kept standing out over and over again, is that often Jews, who hated everybody around them, and everybody hated them, there was always wars going on between the Jews, and actually it was between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Abraham's son, Isaac. There's always been that conflict. But did you know what? Many, not a lot, but some, Gentiles, or infidels as they would call them, got saved. And several of them are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So we have Gentiles, non-Jews, who are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Somebody want to name me one? What about Rachel? What about Rachel? Rachel is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It was through her descendants that Christ came. Who did she marry? She married a Jew. And it was through her offspring that Christ came and was a descendant of. And we find it throughout. In fact, the Lord Jesus used it as a reference to the Jews who were thinking themselves so superior. He said that in the days of the prophets, during the time of Elijah and Elisha, he said there were many lepers in Israel, and only Naaman, a Gentile, was healed. There was also many starving people during the famine in Elijah's time. And guess what kind of person did God bless and save during the famine? The widow of Zarephath. So God has always reached out to Gentiles. And the Gideonites were also included, and there were many of them who were saved and believed. So, when we look at all these things, we have to understand that the gospel goes to all people. Now, let me make application this morning and let's close. You have no reason, nor I have any reason, to think ourselves superior to anybody else. None whatsoever. Individually, we may have people that are smarter than we are, prettier than we are, or whatever. Or we may be on the other end of it. But that does not make us in any way more endeared to Christ Jesus. And we in no ways with our physical characteristics, whatever they might be, does it in any way merit us salvation or a position with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things that a person can do is to begin to look upon themselves and to think they are something. In fact, the Bible says when you think you are something, guess what you are? Nothing. Because pride is that which destroys us, and that's what the point is being made. Pride destroys us. And it breaks down the relationship with other people. It is a great hindrance to even our life on this earth. It could happen in the family. It could happen within with our brothers and sisters, parents to children. It could happen with our relatives. And how many conflicts are going on in families even right now because of feelings of superiority? At the workplace, how many people feel superior to somebody else? And let me make application as to a Christian who loves God. And as God loves, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that just simply means that no matter how we might think of other people, how deserving or undeserving we may think they are, they're all deserving of a pure and clear witness of Jesus Christ from us. And one of the greatest barriers for a Christian having a witness of Jesus Christ and being able to lead other people to Christ to be or have a feeling of superiority or distancing ourselves because of things that we may not like within the other person. This is a very practical message, isn't it? Very practical. It behooves us as believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ that when God says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are to love our neighbor as God has loved us. That means we are to reach out to him or her. We're not to place barriers because of prejudices or whatever it might be between us and other people. And it's so hard many times to do that. Now here's the other side of the story, and we'll talk about this next week. The other side of the story is that people will think themselves superior to us. And they're the ones putting up the blocks. And they're the ones who are putting up the stumbling blocks and the hindrances. But you and I must ignore those kind of things and rise above them and reach out in love to them. I'll be honest with you, in my life, I have judged people. There are people that the way they act and certain things about them I just don't like. But I am never, as a child of God, to let something like that stand in my way of witnessing to them or making me or giving me any credence to treat them unfairly or treat them badly or to let them even see how I really feel about them. And if the love of Christ is in us, over time, as we get close to Christ, as the Spirit of God leads us, those kind of prejudices, those kinds of feelings will leave us and be replaced by a feeling of love. Now this is true biblical love. I'm not talking about the world kind of love. I'm talking about love that cares for the other person in the sense of charity. And that's why our King James Bible uses the word charity many, many times instead of love, because charity is something that is given where there's a need and because somebody reaches out to another person seeing that need, regardless of whether they appreciate it or not. Carol and I were coming back from down the interstate. Guy had broke down. He was walking down the road. I told Carol, I said, pull off and let's stop and help him. So we did. And he said his truck had run hot. He was pulling a trailer. And he says, I need some antifreeze. And I happen to have a gallon of antifreeze in the back of my truck. And so I said, I got a gallon of antifreeze back here. And I said, you're welcome to it. He said, oh, I'll be good. I said, so I gave it to him. And he took off. I said, don't you want me to stay with you? No, I'm fine. This will fix me up. And as I pulled away, I said, this guy was walking. I mean, he was about 5 miles from Tremont. This guy is going to, he'll die before he gets done. It's hot. It was 99 degrees out there. So we turned around, went all the way to Huntington State, and came back and pulled up behind him. And Dick Carroll said, well, let's pull in front. So we pulled in front of him. And I got out of the truck, and I walked back to see how they were doing. And some other guy had stopped. Now, it kind of bothered me a little bit. But when I walked up there, the lady that was there, she said, are you the one who gave the antifreeze? And I said, yes. And she said, thank you so much. Her husband ignored us. And this other guy was standing there. And you could tell the way he talked and everything. You ever meet people that know everything? And that was the kind of guy he was. It's kind of hard to like people like that. But anyway, and he's trying to instruct this guy, and he don't know what he's talking about. He said that a fuse had blown, and that's why the car had cut off. Wasn't any fuse blows. Anyway, so I stood there, and they just ignored me totally. And I asked another question, kind of turned around like, don't bother me. So I didn't. I just turned out and walked off. Now, do I feel resentful? No, and not at all. I did what was right. I showed love to the man because I gave him a gallon of antifreeze because he needed it. And I didn't try to charge him for it. He certainly didn't merit it, by the way he acted. But guess what? I still feel good about what I did because I did what was right. You see what I mean? That's what we're talking about. That's as practical application as I can possibly think of. We do for people because they need it. And because we want to help them. Not because they deserve it. Because if they deserved it, it really wouldn't be charity, would it? Wouldn't be charity. So I pray that the message has spoken to you this morning. I know it has me as I was studying for it. And then next week we'll pick up here and we'll cover the rest of this particular chapter. And I'm looking forward to going through the rest of it. The bottom line is what? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. The gospel goes to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And we're to make nothing special of ourselves. Beauty is skin deep. Riches don't go any further than the pocketbook. And riches never bought anybody any happiness. Never bought anybody happiness. So all these things are vain that we put so much stock in. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God tells us in the Bible the truth of what will uplift us? And we rise above these petty things of the human nature that we have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning and that you brought us together. Thank you for those who are visiting with us, how appreciative we are to see them. And dear Lord, we certainly extend to them a good welcome. I pray that you would bring them back. I pray the message would have spoken to everyone here this morning. As we have tried to show how important the gospel is, and of how it is, dear Lord, that we are your witnesses, and we are the ones that you have chosen to carry that gospel. And I hope we see that certainly our attitude, if it's not an attitude of love and charity, dear Lord, that it could be a strict hindrance to us reaching others for Christ. And that's what we want to do, dear Lord. That's what you've called us to do. To go into all the world, to Jerusalem and Judea and to the Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you. If there's anyone here this morning, dear Lord, does not know you as Lord and Savior, I just pray that you help touch their heart also. And let them understand, dear Lord, that becoming a Christian gives them a whole new life. As the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things become new if a person is in Christ Jesus. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would seek you this morning by believing and putting their faith in you. Would you have your will and your way, dear Lord, in this invitation that we're about to give? As we sing this closing hymn, would you use it, dear Lord, to reach hearts for you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy. 222, let's stand.